Help us to really do that.
Hallelujah.
To really worship you.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
We praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
You're Lord, I'm worthy. All the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. You're an excellent God. Hallelujah. How excellent is your name. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah.
Glory, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord.
Father God, we thank you and praise you that you have already done.
Yes.
Hallelujah. What you're going to do, Father God, we thank and praise you, Lord God. You've already redeemed us.
Yes.
And you have filled us with your spirit. We thank you for that, Father. We thank and praise you, Lord God, that as we are equipped, we thank you, Lord God, that we'll walk in it more and more each day. We thank you, Lord God, that more of you will be seen and less of us.
Yes, yes.
For we know, Lord God, that you've done more than enough.
Amen.
That you are not unwise and that you gave us the commandments, Father God, and you also gave us your Holy Spirit so that we can walk in your commandments. We thank and praise you, Lord God, that we, your people, that we are led, controlled, and influenced by your Spirit so that we won't be dominated by our flesh. We thank and praise you, Lord God, that you are a wise God. And you told us in your word to hide your word in our heart in abundance.
Yes, yes.
That will keep us from sinning against you.
Thank you, Father.
You told us also in your word, Father God, you said, how can a young man keep his way pure?
Yes.
And you answered, by keeping it according to your word.
Your word. Thank you, Jesus.
Father, help us to do what we need to do so that we can bring you the glory that you're worthy of.
Amen.
And thank you, Lord God, that you have given us your power.
Yes.
You've given us your spirit to walk in daily so that we might glorify you. Help us to do just that, Father God.
Thanks.
We thank and praise you, Lord God, that we are getting equipped even more today with your word spoken to us.
Amen.
That your Holy Spirit will allow us to hear what you're saying to us.
Thank you, Father.
And walk it out before a watching world. Help us to disconnect from the world more.
Amen.
And hook up to you more.
Amen.
That we might fulfill what you have spoken and what you have commanded of us.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated again. If you can. Thank you, Lord Jesus. An excellent God, worthy of excellent praise. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory be to God. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. All the praise, all the glory, and all of the honor. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's bow our heads as we go before the Lord. Father God, I thank you that I have been approved as the Apostle Paul told the church at Thessalonica. I thank you that I have been approved too as well by you to be entrusted with the gospel that tells of the good news of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that I will not speak, not as if I'm trying to please people, to gain power and popularity, but to please you and you alone, Father. Let me never come before your people with words of flattery, nor with a pretext for greed. Also help me to never seek glory and honor from men. As I come before your people, help me to proclaim to them the testimony of you, Father God, concerning salvation through Christ Jesus our Lord. As I teach your people, help me not to come to superiority of speech or wisdom, no lofty words of eloquence or philosophy. Grace me, Father, to make the decision to know nothing except you and your Son, Jesus Christ, and him crucified, meaning his redemptive substitutionary death and his subsequent resurrection. Father, let this message and my preaching and teaching be not in persuasive words of wisdom, using clever rhetoric, but instead let it be delivered in demonstration of the Holy Spirit, operating through me and of your power, stirring the minds of your people and persuading them. I close with Deuteronomy and Psalm. Father God, as I come before you, I ask that you allow my teaching to drop as the rain and my speech to distill as the dew. Let it fall as light rain upon tender grass and as spring showers upon the earth. And then let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my firm, immovable, impenetrable rock and my Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Glory be to God. We're continuing our series on embracing hardship for the glory of God. Embracing hardship for the glory of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We have the mercy of technology right now. Embracing hardship for the glory of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Remember, embrace means to hug, to willingly accept. And whenever we talk about that, we have to remind ourselves that this is not normal conversation. It definitely is mind renewing, if you will, and it's something we need to be reminded of, to approve of, to gladly receive, to accept willingly. What is that? Adversity and lack, suffering and difficulty, hardship, lack of comfort, being in constant toil or danger. Why? For the dignity, honor, praise, worship, and glory of God. For him to be acknowledged, for him to be exalted, for him to be recognized in all of his magnificence. And I keep saying for that, him, for him, for him, because we're nowhere in that picture. It's all about him and it's all for him. Alfred Fellow Horton Jr. came with a testimony of magnanimous proportions last Sunday, and he was saying, you know, if the Lord has to crush me for his glory, then so be it. Not saying I'm going to love it and not afraid that he might do it, but if he has to do it for his glory, then so be it. That's rare. If you ever hear something like that, that's rare. You don't hear that from quote-unquote bishops. Veterans have been preaching for 20, 30, 40 years, never come to that. You get to that by hearing the word of God, and hearing the word of God, and hearing the word of God. You just don't get there by just having heard the word of God. It's hearing, and hearing, and hearing. For him to speak that under the power of the Holy Spirit, it's very exciting for this teaching pastor, because it shows me that the word is making its way into not just his mind, but into his heart. And I believe I'm comfortable in saying I know him well enough to say that he's not a man of frivolity. He's not given to hyperbolic statements or of great exaggeration. He's not the kind of a person. He's also not the kind of a person who just makes capricious statements off the cuff in because of, in other words, he doesn't make really excited utterances. He's contemplative in it as he thinks. He thinks before he speaks. And everything is measured. And for him, for coming from him, that is a praise and glory to God. I know we're doing this thing right here at Word of Life. It's not about numbers. It's about the quality and not the quantity. Amen. And we've been teaching that for 20 years. It's not about quality, or quantity rather. It's not about how many. It's about, man, are you giving them the word? Are you giving them the pure word of God? That's what got the folks excited in Lyon, France. They started hearing the real word of God. And they were so excited about it, they would not have had a parade in the open. In a country that is against Protestants, that is against Christians. That's how excited they were. You make an utterance like that, let's show the word of God is taken. We're real root. And he's real with it. I'm right with him. Yep, do it for your glory, but yeah, we scared of what you might do. Something else he said. Because people will spit religious platitudes at you all day. And if you are discerning as to peek between the lines and really analyze what they're saying, you'll disagree with it. For example, hey, it's going to be all right. You know, God is just trusting God and believing God. It's going to be all right. Well, what does all right mean? See, all right by coming from another human being means everything going to turn out good and gravy and all that. All right, God's way may mean you may be in ICU with every tube known to man up your nose. But he's getting all the glory. Jesus was beaten. Some say that, some interpret that he was beaten so badly he was beyond recognition of who he really was. He was so swollen. Beaten, tortured, murdered. It turned out all right. Turned out all right for Job too. So the all right may not be all right. Not what we think. Now, we as Christians, and who've been taught the word of God, and there's a lot of Christians don't know anything about the word of God, or not much, but those who've been taught the word of God, we know that, yes, everything ultimately in the end is going to work out for good. So, yes, it is going to be all right, but probably not the way they're talking about it. Glory be to God. Personally, I thank God for this teaching. This has been absolutely revelationary for me. That's not a word, but it is today. But absolutely revelationary. It's been absolutely illuminating. The entrance of God's word has given light to my soul, my mind, my heart. I'm experiencing true liberation, true freedom, because I'm not scared per se in a sense of something bad happens. I mean, I know we are on the lookout, but we know that ultimately God is in control. So in that sense, we're not afraid. God is in control. Understanding that is will help us to embrace hardship, to embrace it. No, Lord, I don't want to be crushed. No, that's not something I desire. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I'm quite sure that he just didn't look forward to even the human physical aspect of being beaten and tortured to death. More than that is something that he endured that we can't even, don't even have a clue with. Because triple billion more times worse than the physical beating and torture was the spiritual. All of our nasty, rotten, stinking sin was laid on a sinless being. We can't imagine the horror of that. We can't even imagine it. And I believe that's what blew him out more than anything. Not necessarily the physical, but the spiritual. give him everything that we have. Willingly. Gladly. Here's my life. You gave up yours for me. You definitely have the right to ask me to give up mine for you. You definitely have that right. Because you led by example. You didn't talk a good game. He gave his life. It's documented. Our faith is in the life that he gave up, the blood that was shed for us. And that's how you start on the road to embracing hardship. Is recognize, hey, your life is not your own. I don't deserve comfort. I am comfortable. I am in great health. The blood pressure is almost so low. Are you on medicine? I said, no. Because most people consider beauty to get blood pressure too high of a reading, not low. 100 over 65 or something, real low. Nope, thank God I've been blessed with good blood pressure. But you know what? No goodness of my own. Someone said, hey, you're so looking good. I said, you know what? It's God. It's not green tea and salad. Because that's not going to get it. We all want to take the credit. It's God. The joke is on Archie Bunker. Somebody died. He said he was so healthy. How did he die? He said he died jogging. He died while he was jogging home from the health food store. He was jogging and come from the health food store and dropped dead. I often think of that because it's not about yoga, Pilates, your spin classes. I mean, yes, you do your part. I'm not going to tell you to chow down on fried chicken and fried catfish and fries all your life. But you do your part, but realize ultimately it's God who gives the increase. Amen. I think it's always good to be reminded of that, to reflect on that. We don't deserve comfort. We didn't deserve to be born here. We could have been born in the third world. Brooke has been there where the children live around the trash heap and the foul stench, and they go through their trash heap. I guess they're just kind of immune to the smell, looking for any scrap. We're blessed, but unfortunately we're soft. We're soft because we are so blessed. We live in palaces. Yeah, you can just slide that over a little bit, nephew. You kind of see how separated a little bit. Yeah. Thank you. Appreciate it. Help us not to think we deserve anything, let alone be demanding anything. Wow. I thank God, Father, that this congregation is mature enough that we can teach these two subjects for months. And everybody still show up. No, it's about and not only that, say, hey man, great message. I thank God for that. You know. And every time I hear that concerning this message, I say, that gotta be God. Because there's no way. We're not talking about money coming to me right now.
That's fine.
We're not talking about prosperity. We're not talking about your best life now. We're not talking about that. Technically speaking, we are, but not in the way that. Because you want some real true freedom. Then we talked about it a couple Sundays ago. You want to be really free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty. Embrace this. What freedom is there in going around hoping that nothing ever goes wrong? What freedom is that? How real is that? You know it's going to go wrong. We live in a fallen world. My former classmate, John Hearns, Reverend John Hearns, we were classmates at Frazier. He's driving down, I think it was in Florida, right? And on a freeway. And a car carrier thing comes disconnected, and a car ended up hitting him, and for the next, I think, few years for sure. Yeah, he had convulsions and all kind of things. He just driving down the street, mind his own business. I mean, it's not even about you, like, be doing wrong and something happened. You can just be, we live in a fallen world. Things snap, things break. Just like the tower Jesus spoke about. Maybe it was bad construction. Somehow the tower failed. 18 people were nearby, killed all 18 people. No, it just, you know, we need to thank God more. It's not because we is such a much. It's really, we're really not worthy of anything he does for us. That's why it's called grace. It's unmerited, unearned. It's unearned. Those who have believe in Arminian theology, if you will, that it was started by Arminius. His philosophy was born out of not wanting to make God look unfair. And so those who believe in his philosophy or theory, they call it Arminians. And Arminian philosophy or theology is that God in eternity past, he looked through the corridor of time and God could see who would respond to the gospel message when it was given. And so if God can see in eternity past through the corridors of time, and if person A heard the gospel and from person B, and person A received it and was saved, then God then chooses person A because person A accepted the gospel. Now, I believe that for 40 years. That's Arminian theology. In other words, God chooses based on what the sinner does. So we don't think it through. We just believe it for 40 years because it made God seem fair. Because it's hard to accept that God is just going to randomly pick people. Choose some and not others. That didn't make God seem fair. So Arminius couldn't stand that. And so he came up with this. That God chooses you because you chose him. In that equation, if you think it through, who's sovereign? Say it again. Yeah. Has to be you. Not God. Because God is not sovereignly choosing. You're choosing. Now here's a major problem with that. Ephesians 2 lets us know we were dead in our trespassing sins. Not almost dead. Dead. I know you heard this 100 times, but keep hearing it again until it gets in good. We were almost dead. We were 9/10 dead. We were dead. Billy Graham got us in the ICU and got this much above water in the river. My friend Rodney Pearson got us in a suite, conjoining suite. God on one side, the center on the other. God got the door open. Come on through. But the center got to make the move. In all of those, the person is alive. Even if they're barely alive, they're still alive. Ephesians 2:1 says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We're in the morgue. We're at the bottom of the river. When he opens the door to the suite, a stench of putrefaction comes through that door because we're dead spiritually. You've heard me say this many a time. When we're born alive physically, every human being is born dead, still born spiritually. Every single human being. And is incapable of accepting and receiving the gospel because they're dead. So what God sees when he looks through the corridors of time, he sees the landscape littered with corpses, dead people. He sees dead people by the billions, spiritually speaking. Can't nobody become alive all of a sudden. Oh, I want to follow Jesus. Not while you're dead. You have no desire. We've gone over this. If you look at Romans 3, verses 10 all the way to 23, it talks about how ugly we are. Nobody seeks after God. Everybody has gone to their own way. Your mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Your feet are swift to shed blood. No one seeks for God. No, not one. None righteous. None are good. Genesis 6 lets us know that our thoughts and our intentions and our purposes are only evil continually. You don't just come out of that state and accept Jesus. You need some supernatural help to intervene and raise us from the dead. This is the gospel. That's the good news. He raised us from the dead spiritually. He gave us life spiritually. That's why Sister Melinda sometimes has to get on us like, man, do you realize what he's done for us? We got to try to get you up, not emotionalism per se. But boy, if you really recognize what he's done, you'll get excited. If nothing else, that all good. Hallelujah! Thank you! Glory be to God. He didn't owe us salvation. He graced us, for by grace you are saved. No, he doesn't look over and choose you because you choose him. That's the exact opposite of the Bible. Because the word of God says, we love him because he first loved us. The Arminian philosophy is just the opposite. It says, he loves us because we first loved him. Just the opposite. Jesus said, you did not choose me, I chose you. Arminian says, I chose you because you chose me. He said, you did not choose me. Arminian said, you did choose me. And that's why I chose you. You got to recognize when you do that, that's not a small thing. You say God is not sovereign. And if God is not sovereign, then the God that you say you worship is not the God of the Bible. Meaning he's an idol God, because the God of the Bible is sovereign. Oh, man, that's a little extreme. Now, you saying I'm worse than the idol? I mean, come on now. I mean, really? You're taking this too far. I just went through it. Is he sovereign or are you sovereign? Is he choosing? Are you choosing? But to recognize that it is God who chooses. It is recognized it is God who graces, and he graces whatever, whomever he wants to grace. Another problem, and the Lord may be on this, and that's fine. We'll say God is sovereign up to a certain point. What do you mean by that? Well, it's like this thing here runs out here. So God is sovereign all along here, and here I cut it off right here. Well, where do we agree that God is sovereign? Well, we agree that he's sovereign with, you know, the dispensation of you know, running the world. You know, he's sovereign over the leaves and the blade of grass and the wind and the sun, and he's sovereign over those things. We all agree, oh yes, amen, preacher. But when we start to get into things like the dispensation or the giving out, let's make it in regular term, the giving out of his grace, the dispensing of his grace, his mercy and his compassion, when we start talking, and his love, we start talking about those things, that's when we cut it off. No, he ain't sovereign over that, because he got to get that to everybody. Some people don't realize that's what they believe. God is sovereign up to a certain point. Is he not sovereign over his own grace? Is it not his grace? Does it not belong to him? Does his mercy belong to him? Does his compassion belong to him? Yes. Can he do with it whatever he will? I mean, you believe you can do whatever what you want with your money or your car or your house, and you will bristle at anyone who comes to you and say, you know, I don't think you ought to drive your car today. What is wrong with you? Man, don't put that gas in. Just walk for a minute. In fact, give me your money. You don't look at this dude like, man, you crazy. And you would be right in saying that, but yet we don't extend that to God. Right. It's my grace. It's my mercy. I do whatever I want to with it. I got the right to. As a matter of fact, I'm holier than you are, and everything I do has perfect motives. Do I not have the right to be merciful to whoever I want to be merciful to? Do I not have that right?
most Christians jump off, they fall off the cliff right at that point.
Yeah, I don't like that. He can't just be saving other folk and not give these people a chance. That ain't fair. That's not right. I mean, come on. You know, everybody ought to have a chance.
Really, says who?
That's not justice. That's not just. It's not right.
Really?
So everybody ought to have a chance. Yeah, they should. Okay, well, let's walk it through. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. Let's turn there. But the Lord, we full of effect now. We might just gonna go all the way with it. Romans 3:23. Let's walk it through. Romans 3:23. What it says, all have sinned and come short, falling short of the glory of God. How many have sinned?
All.
Okay, what's left after all?
Yeah.
Thank you. I'm just checking, Mike. I just went to, what's left after all? Is that what Bishop Butler used to say, Papa? Yeah, is that what Bishop Butler used to say? Yeah, what's left after all is nothing. Nothing is left after all. So if all have sinned, I mean everybody has sinned. Now slide over three chapters. Chapter 6:23. Look at chapter 6:23. What does it say? The wages of sin is what?
Death.
But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. Okay. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. Romans 6:23 says, the payment, remember the way your Friday evening paycheck just got paid Friday night. Yeah, your Friday paycheck for your week of sin is death. That's the paycheck, death. The wages, the payment for sin is death. Romans 6:23, all have sinned. Romans 6:23, the payment for that sin is death. Why are we still alive? Because of the grace of God. What's justice for a sinner?
Yeah.
Say it again, say it loud.
Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you. I don't know if you heard them, we caught that. Father God, help us to catch this. Justice for a sinner is death. You just read it. The wages of sin is death. Old Testament, the soul that sinned shall die. Death is the payment for sin. If God kills every sinner, every person rather, would he not be just in doing so? Why? Because all have sinned. Are you catching on? Go to Romans 9 now. Romans 9. Look at Romans 9. This is the gospel explained. Look at Romans chapter 9. And look at about verse 10. And not only that, about verse 10. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man. Notice it says Rebekah. Then it says had conceived children. And then it makes the point to say by one man. So that there's no advantage of the children. It was one mother with one man. Keep reading. Conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either. Nothing either good or bad. Now it's telling you they haven't been born, which means it's no way, and you know what, if they haven't been born, they can't do anything good or bad. But Paul, see, I get some of my teaching anointing from the Apostle Paul.
because we love over-teaching, just over-explaining. You know, if you're not born, you can't do anything good or bad. But he makes it clear. He wants you to know that, no, they weren't born, and, well, maybe they, no, and had done nothing good or bad in order that God's purpose of election might continue, in case you didn't get all of that, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told the older would serve the younger. Paul had to go through all of that to try to crush all of the arguments and get these two arguments. This is why Romans 9 is the most allergic, it garners the most allergic reaction from Arminians. They don't like Romans 9 at all, because we just can't stand verse 13, as it's written, Jacob, I love Esau by hate. You can't stand divine election. How are you going to hate them? My pastor tells me that God loves everybody. Well, not this pastor. Because you need to go into what love is and so forth and so on. Different levels of it. He said he hated Esau. Esau, when compared to the love that he had for Jacob, it looked like hate. God does not treat everybody the same. And he has a right to do so. So he goes through all that in verse 10. They weren't even born. Had done nothing good or bad. Then, and we, it says, back to verse 10, nothing good or bad. In order, then goes to verse 11, not because of works, but because of him who calls. Now, they weren't born. In case you didn't get that. They did nothing good or bad. In case you didn't get that. Not because of works. Those three things. I mean, he has completely removed the human element out of election. And he did it. You weren't born, you didn't do anything good or bad, and nothing you did, period. Then it says, but in order that God's purpose of election might continue. Not of works, but because of him who calls. She was told that the older would serve the younger, because that was just the opposite. The opposite was that normally the younger served the older. But he flipped it because he could. He said, I love Jacob. Esau, not so much. Apostle Paul knew. See that white space between verse 13 and verse 14 in your Bible? See that white space between there? Somebody hollered out, that's not fair. Look at verse 14. Because it's like they hollered it out right into his ear. And he answered them. He said, well, what are we going to say then? You say it's not fair. Is there injustice on God's part? Are you saying God is not fair? You said it's not fair. See, you see, there's an imaginary objector in verse between 13 and 14. Somebody hollered out and he knew. See, Apostle Paul was a lawyer. Some say the most brilliant mind, maybe in all of Scripture, had his PhD by 21, something really crazy. Or maybe two PhDs. He was super brilliant. He was a lawyer type. He is already thinking, yes, of who is going to reject this. Because I know it's hard for him to hear. You said, thank you, my love. He said, behavior. That ain't fair. I know that ain't right. So what you going to say then? Is there injustice with God? You said it's not fair. Then you're implying that there is injustice on God's part. And he said, by no means, King James, God forbid. Let's stop there. Let's go back. I don't have my, well, we got three. Because this is good, thank you, Lord. So in this box, we're going to name this box Justice. This is Justice Box. This is non-justice. N-O-N. Justice. Meaning it's not justice, but this down here is injustice or unjust. Unjust or injustice. Is that not wrong? Okay? It's not a trick question. I'll try it again. Unjustice or injustice. Is that not wrong? Okay. I would take care of that. Because I know you're going to be uncomfortable until we get it. Yeah. No, I got you. It's a spider up there. We don't see him.
So you got justice, non-justice, injustice, or unjust. Injustice or unjust, is that good or bad? Bad. Okay, in case you want to answer to the quiz, it's bad. Justice, what one deserves. Non-justice is neither good or bad in a sense. Right? So it's not justice, but it's not unjust. What did Esau receive? Justice, non-justice, or unjustice? Very good. Because the wages of sin is death. Esau received justice. Dude hollering, that's not fair, is saying that God did something that was unjust. Here's the second question. What did Jacob receive? Justice, non-justice, or injustice? Non-justice. Grace is non-justice. It's not unjust, it's not wrong, and it's not what he deserved. Justice is what you deserve. Non-justice is, in this category, is grace, mercy, and compassion, but we don't deserve it. Is this then left blank when we talk about God and what he did? It's blank. It's left blank. Unjustice. It's left blank because it said, is there any injustice on God's part? No. And that's right. This box is blank because Esau received justice, Jacob received non-justice, nobody was unjustly treated. You got that? Boy, when I saw, I kind of did a little different than Arsene's bro, but I'm like, that'll preach forever. That sets it up for me. Esau received justice. If God said Jacob and Esau, hey, they both would have received justice. You see what I'm saying? He don't owe it. Jacob received non-justice. He got grace. Nobody was unjustly treated. Arminius couldn't take that. He couldn't take that God just could have the right in this sovereignty. He cut it off here on the sovereignty. You ain't got the right to use your grace and mercy like that, no. You owe it to everybody. No, I don't. We just went over it. All have sinned, fallen short. The next verse, wages of sin is death. So if he kills everybody, he's just in doing so. There's no injustice with God. If God owes everybody a chance, then what ceases? What does it cease to be from that point on? Grace. I love it. We're all together. Thank you, Jesus. It's no longer grace. It's a wage. Because it's payment. Word of life. We're learning how to think. You understand what I'm saying? Don't just go for the okey-doke. Don't go for the first thing out of folks' mouths. Or that jumps into your heart. Think it through. Think it through. Think it through. We're learning how to think biblically. If he owes it for it to be fair, then it's not grace anymore. It's payment. It's a wage. And the wage that we deserve is death. Not grace, but it can't be grace, but a second chance. We don't deserve a chance. And that's why we don't get excited about salvation. We don't really know what it is. That's the problem right there. We don't know what it is. And so we don't praise him like we should. Because we don't understand it. And wow, he showed enough saved me, and I didn't deserve nothing. I didn't do anything. Matter of fact, I didn't even like this dude. I didn't want nothing to deal with him. Romans 1 lets us know we didn't like to retain him in our thinking. Anything we thought he did, we wouldn't acknowledge it.
just. He's faithful. He's merciful. Thank God that he don't give us. Man, I want justice. You better tremble in your pants and rethink your prayer. For God, I want justice. Because justice is death. I want this dude to stop bothering me. I want justice. Well, you better leave that alone. Just say, Lord, help me stop bothering me. Don't worry about the justice part. Because when I need grace, may I have grace, please, and beg for it. Because he doesn't owe you grace. No, it's not unfair that he doesn't save everyone. It's non-justice that he saves anyone. It's not unjust that he saves anyone. Or it's not unjust that he doesn't save anyone. Paul knew that white space was coming. You saying there's injustice on God's part? No, by no means. Look at verse 15. Where it says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. What is that saying? It's my mercy. I will use it on whoever I want to use it. You can't tell me how to use my mercy. Same thing. And I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Then verse 16, he says it again. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God. How many times we got to keep closing this case? My Lord. It is crystal clear. He says that he will, that it is not on him on human exertion or human will. He doesn't look through the corridors of time. He doesn't see person A accepting person B invitation. He sees dead people. And then he decides, I'm going to raise that dude from the dead. We are just too blown away, blessed, me and Sister Melinda, because he did not have to save our two daughters. He didn't have to. He ain't over to us. Okay, how righteous we live. That don't mean nothing. Excuse my ghetto. That don't mean nothing. Help me, Miss Palmer. I'm just real talking right now. That didn't mean anything. Because if he don't decide, brother, they not going to be saved. Amen. Now, that's a harsh reality. One of my brothers, he may not make it. I love him to pieces. And we'll be sad. But he may not make it. God don't owe it. That's a harsh reality, man. Maybe one of my sisters too. Definitely certain cousins, nieces, nephews, for sure. It's reality. Think about some of my uncles, my brothers, my mother's brothers. Some of them, not sure. I don't know, man. What I do know, that if you are saved, you ought to be on your knees every day thanking God with every fiber of your being for saving me. Thank God you saved me. You did not owe it to me. I didn't do anything, nothing that I exerted, no will of my own, but it just, you just had mercy on my raggedy, sin-sick soul. And that's the gospel truth. That's real. This is the gospel presentation. It ain't cute and it ain't pretty. You're talking about sin and him choosing to save just because he wanted to. There was nothing good in me. We saw there's none righteous, no, not one in Romans 3. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside out of the way, meaning God's way. Our thoughts are only evil continually. Apostle Paul was breathing out murderous threats against God's people. He was in the midst of a hateful, vile, violent mood at the time. That was his mindset. He wasn't thinking about God. I want to kill all the people of invasion. He did a spirit invasion. And it wasn't no makeover. He took over and slapped the fool out of him and knocked him to the ground. He hit him so hard, he woke him up, raised him from the dead all at the same time. Why you know that? Because he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? My Lord and my God. How do you ask that when you're talking about killing the Lord's people to turn around finding how do I serve you? That was a miracle, just like that. No goodness of our own, but by the grace of God, that we've been kept all this time and still have a mind to go on. Oh, I believe I'll testify. Love that song of your goodness and your grace. We don't give him the credit he deserves. We really don't. That's why we got to keep singing songs like How Excellent Is Your Name in All the Earth. Because we don't realize how excellent he is. We don't give him the glory that he deserves. We're so busy robbing it. We done robbed God. We done stuck him up at gunpoint, symbolically speaking, spiritually speaking, time after time after time after time again. Give me that glory. Check it in now. God just merciful that you live past that. We done snatched so much glory from him, it's ridiculous. We can't even breathe without him giving us permission. Bring the devil in this whip. Bring the devil in this whipping all over our head because God done kept him at bay. Not because we living so holy. We done sinned this morning before we even got here. And if the devil brought cancer on us, we'd be deserving already. He says, so it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. God is in full control.
Amen.
Look at verse 17 for those who are concerned about the upcoming election. We are going to talk about that in the coming weeks. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Pharaoh was the most powerful man on the entire earth at that time. And he let this Pharaoh be in power and become part of the government that would hold his own people, God's own people, in slavery for 400 years. A brutal man. But he said, I've raised you up. Every president, every person in power is being allowed to be there by God's grace and mercy for God's purposes. And we don't always know what's going on. The Egyptians didn't know what was happening. I mean, the Israelites didn't know what was going on. Why is this dude doing this with us? Why is this Pharaoh over us just whipping our head like this? And now we find out thousands of years later, God was showing himself strong. And he did show himself strong. Because without an army, without one weapon, they escaped. They walked out of there. They walked out of there. God is so way off. Just showed off ridiculous. Some say many as a million people walked out. Walked across the dry Red Sea. Amazing. He parted the sea. They walked on dry land. And by the time that the best army in the world, by the time they changed their minds and said, no, we ain't gonna let them go. Let's go after them. By that time, the last, because at the back of the crowd of the Egyptians, I mean of the Israelites, were the halt, the lame, the older folk, because they couldn't move as fast. They were at the back. And by the time the last one hit that cane and got up out the water, here come the army. And God commanded the sea to come back together and drown them. They didn't even fight a war to walk out of there. They just walked out of there. Said, I raise him up to show you who's boss, my people. I'm raising you up. God is in full control. There's no panic in a Christian who understands that. But you gotta embrace sovereignty. You gotta embrace providence. God is in full control, meaning every contingency, every possibility, he's in complete control. He saved us. He saved us. I go back to, I tell fellas testimony probably just as much as he does about his dad. His dad was dying at the time. God used that death, or that dying death at that time, to bring me into his life and into their life, the Horton life. God used a student to bring Miss Palmer into our life at that time. Just the way that God uses things. He's in complete control. April knows JR, JR gets a tape, and she hears a tape, and here she's here, she knows her mother brings. He's in control of every contingency. I marry Rolanda, when we get closer to Mike. Mike marries Kathy. They're both here today. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. He's in control of every single contingency. He's in full, complete control. Please trust and believe that. Please. You are not alone. You're not by yourself. Things are not out of control. I don't care how things look. Don't go. Doesn't matter what song we sing. Doesn't matter how I feel. Doesn't matter what I see. He's working. He saved us. Not because of anything we've done, but because of his grace and his mercy. Flat out. That's the salvation message. That's why you can't just go out and convince someone to be saved. There are thousands and thousands, maybe even millions, well, certainly are, who believe that their gospel presentation is the vehicle through which God is going to save that person. No. When you present the gospel to someone, if God has not made them alive, they'll never get it. I don't care how proficient you are in explaining the scriptures. I don't care how great you are. You may be the greatest orator that has ever lived. It's not your oratorical skill that saved that dude. It's God that did it. You can speak this, that, and the t'other. You can't even say, you can't, this, you ain't said TH in your life. It's been this all this time, all this time. And yet and still, God can use this, that, and the t'other to get that person saved. Because it is God who gives the increase. It is God who brings the spirit from the dead. My mother, rerun testimony. Renaissance woman, I always call her that. She was a Renaissance woman. She was a mixture of Harriet Tubman and Sojourner Truth. I call her Sojourner Tubman. She's such a strong, strong woman, independent. Had to be. Dad dead. Her dad died at 9. Her mother died at 19. She's all by herself. Brothers, you know, all over. She by herself out in this world. This is in the 30s. 40, early 40s. All by herself. Black women at that time were, you know, cleaning maids and doing things in the hospital, things like that, like in the club of linen. Here she had gone to and based an all-white University of Michigan. Got a degree, had her clothes from Jacobson's. Independent. She was a Renaissance woman. 40s and 50s, way ahead of her time. Married a perfect Southern gentleman. He was a Southern, had her son. Just life was grand. But it was horrible. Why? Because that don't bring you joy. That don't bring you true happiness, any lasting happiness. She didn't fully know what she was missing, but she knew it wasn't there. Until she walked into a basement in 3248. I'm not sure how that address ended. Well, it was something close to that. What's her address? 23. It was 30. It was something like 30. It might have been 30. Henry Street. Little house on Henry Street in Exeter. She walked down into a basement. And there, an older gentleman was teaching the Word of God. That word slapped her so hard, she said, I found it. It wasn't in my clothes from Jacobson's. Wasn't in my degree. Wasn't in my Southern gentleman husband. It wasn't in having a child. I had it all. Independence and money and clothes. When she went down into the basement, they told her, wow, you look like you come out of Hollywood. Because there were people down there were more quote-unquote simple folks, you know, just dressed, just, and she had her brand name stuff. And she told them, the kid, basically, I would trade these for what you got on. Because this don't mean nothing. When the Lord God raises you, God raises your spirit from the dead, and you are born again for real, your whole view of everything changes. It changes. It changes. Yeah, there's our part. We do present the gospel message. We do give the message. Because we don't know who God has raised from the dead, spiritually speaking. So that's why you go out and do your quote-unquote soul winning, as they call it. You still give the gospel message. But my caution to the modern day who folks just out there running and going, it still be led, because God knows who don't just do a duty just to fulfill something because he said to go. Still go and be led. Even when you're talking to your cousins and your friends and your uncles and aunts and all that, you still be led by that. Because after all, we're not to argue the word of God. You don't get in contentious argument. The word of God says that, not to do that. You pick and choose who you give the gospel to, because Jesus did also say, don't cast your pearls before swine. That's strong language. Give not that which is holy to the dogs. That's what Jesus said. Don't get mad at me. Amen. He called them pigs and dogs. So you choose, because what's holy and what's pearls? The word of God. It's precious. It's costly. It's valuable. So don't just throw it away. So pick and choose who you talk to. Let God lead you. Or somebody may come to you. Say, amen. I need to holler at you. Michael Andrew, John Thomas Rucker III, walking out the barbershop. I need to holler at you. I do not know. He had been watching me for months. But I have to know. So I tell you, just live right. Let your light so shine. Obey what Jesus said. Let it so shine before men that they may see your good works. Glorify your Father. So you can have soul winning person say, like I said, they'll come to you. God will send them to you. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Yes, he'll send you to them, but he'll also send them to you. He told me, go get this phone. Sorry, I didn't know where you live. Sorry about that. He said, go get her. Go find her. Hallelujah. Let God run this show. Glory be to God. We need to step out of the way. Let him run this thing. Glory to God. He knows what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we thank you, Father God. Oh, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. Thank you for saving us. Do no goodness of
of our own. Hallelujah. You alone are worthy of all the praise, the glory, and the honor. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Woo-wee. Ah, it's too much. Ah, it's too much. Ah, thank you, Jesus. Woo-wee.
But that Wednesday in March of 1989, about a week or two before Brooke was born, I was on my knees saying, Lord, I'm done messing with you. I'm done faking in front of you, living all kind of fake lives in front of you, doing things my way. I'm done. But now what is your way? Woo. Alfred Fella Horton Jr., you got to say the whole name. Alfred Fella Horton Jr. When you come up and tell the preacher, God got to crush me, so be it, and mean it. You know you're saved. You know you're saved. Ain't no doubt about that. You know you're saved. You don't utter nothing like that apart from God. You don't even fake that one. You can fake a God is good. All the time, and all the time, God is good. I almost kind of hate that in a sense because it just becomes so cliche. You know how they ever hear us say God is good over here? Because it's just such a turnoff. He is good. And His mercy endures forever. He's merciful. His mercy is why He saved us. His grace is why He saved us. His compassion. That's why He saved us. We should have been dead, as the old folk used to say, and sleeping in our grave. We should have been dead. We should have been dead. I'm stupid. Stuck on stupid. Eighth grade hanging out with a gangster carrying a gun. Easily. This shot. I'm looking down the barrel of that gun because he asked me, do I want to shoot the gun? He just shot a few shots this afternoon. That's all out. Okay, fuck around here. Pow, pow, all out in the blue. Hey, man, you want to shoot this? He's stupid, too, because he pointed like this. Hey, you want to shoot this? I'm thinking about did that go off? Should have been dead, sleeping in. I wasn't born a pastor. I was not born saved. Father God, we humbly come before you with the deepest gratitude we know how. Thanking you for saving wretched people as ourselves. Ooh, Jesus. We are so unworthy. How dare we think you owed us salvation? Blasphemous thinking. Blasphemous evil. Thinking. There is no injustice with you, Father. You chose in your infinite grace and mercy and in your sovereign will, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, you chose to save a wretch like me. Yes, a wretch. To save wretches like us, you chose to do so. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Hallelujah. That saved some wretches like us. For we once were lost,
But now we are found. We were blind, but now we see.
Amen.
We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Let's prepare for offering. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory be to God. He's an excellent God, worthy of excellent praise. Yes. Everybody just stop. Let's just give homage to this song. Just stop what you're doing. Just have a seat. Or let's all stand if you're able. Let's just lift our hands and our hearts. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And you chill next to your wife.